I'm going to try to keep my emotions together. That is not easy to do. For 12 weeks, we have attempted to worship together without being together. And it is good to see those of you who are able to be here. But I know that there are a bunch of you also watching from home, and I am grateful. I want you to know there's a good group of people here in the room. Some have asked me if I would take a picture from the front, but I wasn't sure that everybody would be crazy about being photographed. So, you, full disclosure, you are being photographed from behind. I've got people taking pictures, and so your presence is going to be noted, but I wasn't sure about taking pictures from the front. I'm so grateful to be able to gather with you. I'm going to spend a little more time than normal praying, and then we'll get into the message. God, we have wrestled with this strange season, facing realities we've never faced before. We pray, O God, that we may walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. May we do this with all humility and gentleness. May we do this with patience. May we bear with one another in love. May we be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But Lord, this has not been the testimony of your people uniformly. Maybe not the people in this room, but your people around the world have argued. We have not shown grace to one another regarding different viewpoints on how to relate to the attempts of government leaders to contain the spread of this virus. Father, these matters we acknowledge are not simple, but we've attacked one another, and we need to show greater humility, Lord, to recognize that we don't know all that there is and to recognize that we are dependent on you. Father, we grieve the loss of life. We grieve that you have charged us our older and weaker, and those whom are created in your image, that you have charged us with caring for and protecting. And Lord, we weep for the story of another African-American person killed in what appears to be, from everything we can see, a completely senseless fashion. God, we acknowledge fear on all sides. We acknowledge misunderstanding on all sides. And we pray, though, that your people could act with love, that your people would act with wisdom, that your people would act with grace, and that we would pray and seek you. And Father, in these moments that we have together today around your word, we pray that you would shape us. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us and that you would create faith in us as we open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. In the last couple of weeks, by live stream only, we've talked about the reality that we are created in God's image. We've applied that to our worth as individuals. We've applied that to marriage and relationships. And we talked about the reality done that. It means that God has called us to subdue the earth. In a lot of ways, we have done that. We have built pyramids. We built the Panama Canal. And we built the smartphone. Animals have been trained to do all kinds of crazy things that you can waste gobs of time watching on the internet. We are doing our best to figure out how to manage mosquitoes, mice, and now murder hornets. But not that that's funny. Those look pretty scary to me. But there is a part of creation that we do not control well at all. And I see it in your life, I see it in my life, we see it from the lowest level of government to the president's Twitter feed. The Apostle James talks about it like this in James 3, verses 2, 7, and 8. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Pretty scary language. The title of this message this morning is Every Word Counts. Every word counts. We're going to look at that from a short verse in the book of Ephesians. And at this particular point in the short book of Ephesians, if you were reading along, you wouldn't be able to miss the tone of encouragement that flows throughout it. And in the latter part of chapter 4, there's these practical instructions about what it means to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to walk worthy of the calling that we have received, especially as it relates to the way that we relate to one another. And so Paul says that we're to put away falsehood. We're to speak truth to one another. We're to be angry but not sin. We're to do honest work with our hands so that we have something useful to share with those who are in need. And we're to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger. And we're to be kind to one another. In the midst of all of that, there's the verse tucked in that we're going to spend a little more time with this morning. Verse 29 says this: Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I want us to think about this question. Do we grasp the force of our words to our closest family, friends, and co-workers? Ephesians 4:29, there are not Bibles there in front of you. That'll be on the screen, or the Bible you brought with you, or you can look at a phone. But we're going to just break down Ephesians 4:29. I want you to first see that part of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is that we filter out impurities in our speech. Occasionally, in talking to my kids, if there's something that they have to do that's really hard, I will tell them, eat the frog. Eat the frog. Whatever is the hardest part to do about what you're doing, go ahead and do it. If you got to eat a frog, better to get that over with first so you don't have to worry about it. But in this case, the easiest part of this text comes first. We don't eat the frog first. The easiest part is first, but it's really, really hard. So the first phrase is, let no corrupting talk come out of your, that we do something useful with. Paul's been talking about the use of our hands, that we do something useful with them, that we earn money, that we might have something useful to share with those in need. I'm going to talk about that verse in a few weeks. But then he moves from hands to talking about mouths. The fact that we can speak shows it's one of the main ways that we reflect that we are created in God's image. Cows can moo, dogs can bark, pigs grunt, but only human beings speak. Now, I know that there are some really intelligent animals that can communicate in some ways, but you know it's not the same. It's not the same as human speech. So that word that's translated, let no evil talk come out, or corrupting talk, some translations say unwholesome talk. It's translating a Greek word, sapros, which referred to rotten trees or rotten fruit, but applied to speech, applied to what comes out of our mouth, it refers to dishonest speech or mean-spirited, unkind, cruel speech or vulgar speech. And anyone who's on the receiving end of any of that kind of speech is harmed by it. For a while, I've been using a a proofreading service called Grammarly. Some of you are probably familiar with that. It the free version of it will catch typos and obvious errors. But if you pay them $140 a year, they will analyze your writing at a more professional level. I have not purchased the extra level, but you've read some of my writing. Some of you might would encourage me to pay for it, but we can talk about that later. But they did something new this week I hadn't seen before to encourage me to spend more money. So I had checked this email that I was going to send that was going to go out, and when I pressed the send button, a message came up and it said, "Are you sure that you want to send this email with these 15 advanced issues?" I'm thinking, come on, it wasn't that bad. I corrected the typos. I fixed all the significant grammatical errors. I still didn't spend the money, but it did slow me down just a little bit. But the deal is, and it's obvious, there is no service that we can pay to catch the words that are coming out of our mouth, that they don't have advanced issues in the effect that they're going to have on other people. And so it's part of walking worthy of the calling that we have received from God. It's part of maintaining the unity of the body that we operate out of the grace that we have received from God and have that grace inform and control everything that we say so that we are to filter out impurities. We are to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. And let's think a little more about what does fit, what counts as corrupting talk in the context of just some of the things that he's been talking about. He's talked about speaking the truth to one another. So dishonest speech certainly counts as corrupting talk. He talks about words spoken in anger, or we could say words spoken in anger, bitterness, wrath, slander, or malice, or simply words that are inconsiderate, that are not thought through in the effect that the tone and the words and the way that they are said is going to have on the person that you're speaking to. And if you're listening along with me and you're thinking it's possible that an argument is beginning to start in your mind, sometimes people need correction. I mean, sometimes kids need instruction, and sometimes it's my responsibility and my job to offer. How do you do that? Well, I don't know. That's not what I meant to say. I mean, that's not all I'm going to say. But if the way that you and I offer instruction and correction so discourages the person that we're talking to, that it makes them grieve, it makes them want to give up, then something's wrong with the way that we're delivering that. And in most cases, unless people understand, and you've heard versions of this, unless people know how much you care, unless people know that you are genuinely interested in them and their well-being, and that they, and unless they know that you're not just trying to fix them, if they sense that you're irritated, and that you're just trying to set them straight, you need to wait. You're not ready to talk to them because you're going to do more harm than good in that manner. And I've said this before, it bears saying again, no correction or constructive criticism should ever go through some sort of electronic means. There's too much that's lost. You need to ask for a meeting, or if you happen to be in this weird season where you can't meet in person, then at least pick up the phone and have a phone conversation. But this kind of information doesn't travel well in those circumstances. Jesus said, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Some people had just criticized the apostles for not washing their hands before they eat. He said, nothing that you eat is going to defile you, but it's the things that come out of a person. Those are what defile him. And it's because what comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our heart. He's clearly talking about the way we talk, the way we speak. So we're going to go on to the next part of this, but just a couple of super practical things here. And you know this, but there's a lot of things that we know that we need to be reminded of, that I need to be reminded of. One is, don't respond quickly. The Apostle James said, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And I don't want to get into this a whole lot right now, but simply the memorizing of Scripture so that you can think about it at other times, to internalize the Word of God, so that you develop the right kind of filters, that you've got the right kind of motivation going on inside of you, so that the right speech can come out of you. And secondly, that if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God lives inside of you to empower you and to strengthen you to do what God's calling us to do. But honestly, this is the easy part. At one level, you could accomplish what that says so far with a really strong piece of duct tape. It gets harder from here. Secondly, produce only words that encourage. That word only will keep you up at night. Produce only words that encourage. And let me just tell you, the Greek, which I don't spend a lot of time talking about here, but the Greek specifically emphasizes that word only. It's the reason I titled this message, Every Word Counts. That's the impetus. So again, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, for encouraging, and as if that wasn't enough, as fits the occasion. Because part of the challenging part is this, is that what encourages one person might not be the thing that encourages another person. People are different, and circumstances are different, and maturity levels and ages and a hundred other things make this more difficult, and the circumstance, the situation that we're in. And so all of this requires God-driven motivation to be able to discern what's going on in the moment as fits the occasion. We're to use our words constructively. We're to edify. We're to build up people. We're not to damage them or to destroy them. So again, I think I don't even need to say it, but this clearly is a far higher standard than just don't say anything bad. If the thing that your grandmother told you, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I mean, that's point one. But point two is that we're called to use words to help people. And every single word is to be accounted for. You and I have a responsibility to contribute to the spiritual growth of other people. And as fits the occasion, which means that we don't go around insisting in a dogmatic way, insisting that our viewpoint about the world or about some circumstance is the only sane one, and that everybody else in the world simply doesn't get it. It's my prayer that this would be the thing that we could become known for, that we become ninja encouragers, just amazing at being able to encourage people. One believer who was like that, he's dead now, is a motivational speaker by the name of Zig Ziglar. A lot of you know his name. He said people used to complain to him that motivation doesn't last. And so, I just get weary of needing to do it. And he would say, well, neither does bathing, but that's why we recommend it daily. I mean, people need encouragement on a regular basis, and we're called to produce only words that encourage. So what sort of words are good for building up? Well, there's no specific formula, and although quoting Scripture is a really good thing to do, just quoting Scripture is often not the thing to do in the moment. Scripture's got to be filtered through your life and compassionately and lovingly spoken to other people, not just woodenly poured over people in unsympathetic and not sensitive ways. So there's no string of words that you can just say, well, if you just use these words more often in the day, that's going to do it. There's no formula to follow. I mean, part of it is to put ourselves in the shoes of another. I was going to leave this out, and I don't have the lyrics in front of me, but one, there's a country song called, I think it's called The Dollar, or is that the title? Somebody in the room knows country music. Yeah, Jimmy Johnson, The Dollar. And it's a story about a little boy whose father has to go off to work, and then he asks his mom, you know, where's dad going? He's going to work, and they pay him for his time, and so the little boy goes and gets a quarter and two dimes and thinks it is, and says, how much time will this buy me for my dad to play football with me or to take me fishing? And you know, it's really sad and makes you want to cry when you watch it. But the point is that, I mean, moms and dads got to go to work. I mean, going to work's not a bad thing. But it's important when we're talking to those closest to us to be able to see the world through their eyes. That mom and dad just keep going out the door to work all the time, it can, you know, it's, they don't know how to sort that out. And so you, instead of just, you know, not thinking about what it looks like to them, is looking at the world from their perspective. So that's a big part of the secret. Another thing that we can do is simply to ask someone that we work with, or to ask a friend, or to ask a sibling, or to ask a spouse, what do I do that encourages you? And what is it that I do that discourages you? And we pray for discernment to understand people uniquely. One size definitely doesn't fit all. And I haven't just wanted to apply these things to marriage relationships, but I am doing a good bit of pre-marriage counseling at the moment, so a lot of these things are on my mind. And I've read a pretty tall stack of marriage books over the course of my life, and Kat will have to tell you whether they've done us any good or not, but one of the things I read, this more than 20 years ago, and I might even have read it wrong, but this guy, I think, said, advised to never, never criticize your spouse at all for anything. And it sounded really over the top to me at the time. But I have found that aiming at that is a good idea, because what happens is if you have a spouse, they likely know you well enough that it leaks out, even if it doesn't come out of your mouth. And so to aim at doing only things that encourage. And obviously, when you're that close, but it's been my experience that you think you could probably help with, that you could give some advice on, but it's been my experience that rarely works. And so it is most helpful to pray and to ask, but directly correct or to passive aggressively criticize does not work well. So we need to grow in our ability to discern how to communicate with people. Obviously, this is more art than science. If you care for children, if you're a parent, I mean, one of the things about, I mean, there's obviously things to correct, but if you put the focus on trying to catch them doing things right and encourage that has a lot more power in encouraging the heart and not breaking the spirit. Even in the workplace, I heard a podcast about this some while ago, and then I found it just this week. The author Marcus Buckingham, in an article in the Harvard Business Review last April, in 2019, said this. It's the feedback fallacy was the title of the article. He said, listen to this, we humans do not do well when someone whose intentions are not clear to us tells us where we stand, how good we really are, and what we must do to fix ourselves. We excel only when people who know us and care about us tell us what they experience and what they feel, and then listen to this, and in particular, when they see something within us that really works. Encouragement is simply more effective than criticism, and even the rest of the world understands that. But the truth of it's been lying right here in God's Word all along.
But this is really, really difficult. In fact, I would say that none of this comes natural to any one of us. Which reminds me of, I don't remember which one it was, but one of the Mission Impossible movies when Tom Cruise's character says to Anthony Hopkins, you know, what you're asking us to do is really, really difficult. And Anthony Hopkins said, well, this is Mission Impossible, so really difficult should be a walk in the park. But this is really difficult. And in fact, the third point, and finally, is to aim for the impossible. We're actually aiming for the impossible. Look at the verse again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. It's a stunning, stunning standard. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul says that anything that we do that's not driven by love accomplishes nothing. Nothing. In fact, he says, without love, I am nothing. The only way that any of this is possible is for us to hear the love of God and to rest in the love and the grace and mercy of God in such a way that it begins to flow outside of us. But a lot of us wrestle with something like some sort of God in our minds is like an unpleasable parent that we can never do enough. And we live with this low-grade fever that we just feel like God's mad at us, that He's frustrated with us. And if that is our view of God, and that is our view of the Christian faith, then there is no way that that is not going to leak out of us, and we're going to give that impression to other people that that's what the Christian faith is, and our words are going to express that as well. Instead, we need something desperately that Paul talks about a couple of pages back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, to pray that they would, in love, may have strength to comprehend. Look at this. He's having to pray that they would have the strength, because they don't have it on their own, to be able to comprehend with all of the saints, all of God's people in all time, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we become overwhelmed with the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the love of God, then we are enabled by God's Spirit living inside of us to become a conduit of God's grace to other people, so that the effect of our words are that they give grace to those who hear. This is beyond our natural ability. And just try to pull yourselves up with your bootstraps and try to do what this says. This would be a bit like, and I apologize for this image, this would be a bit like me trying to do ballet right now with no instruction ever. I mean, I could make an effort, but it would be really, really ugly and not something that anybody wants to see. This can't be done outside of having heard the gospel and living in it. I'm almost done, but I'll say more about that in just a second. There was another, obviously I ran into some Zig Ziglar material this week. There's another story about Zig. It was recorded in his obituary in the New York Times. There's a story about a woman from Alabama. She was dissatisfied with her job and with her coworkers, and Zig's advice to her was to list all of the good things about her job, her paycheck, her benefits, and then she was to recite those daily as she looked at herself in the mirror. Weeks later, he ran into this woman again, and she told him with a smile, "You cannot believe how much those people down there have changed." See, all of that kind of stuff is going to happen. All of these frustrations, all of these prompts are going to take place in our life. The only thing that has the power to make us see them differently and to be able to respond to them differently is that we have heard and believed and adopted to the core being that God created us. But then we have to own, we have to accept and to believe the difficult word that your sin and my sin caused a separation between us and God that we cannot overcome, we cannot fix. But the reason that we can know that we can trust that word, that that's not someone just trying to hurt us, just trying to make us feel bad about ourselves, is the lengths that God went to get that word to us. Because Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. He deserved no punishment. And then he willingly went to the cross and suffered on our behalf to pay the penalty that I deserve for my sin against God. And when we believe that, when we hear that, and understand that that's the truth about ourselves, then this remarkable transaction happens inside of us, that this miracle of all miracles, you get credit for having lived the life that Jesus lived. I mean, that is stamped. And you get credit for that. But we no longer, as a person becomes saved, that it makes them perfect. Or that, but we no longer have to white-knuckle our effort to try to please an unpleasable parent. Rather, we live freely out of the reality that God has forgiven us of our sins and made us whole in Christ. And because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, it makes it possible then for us to live the life that God has called us to live, to not allow any corrupting talk to come out of our mouths, or at least to be in the struggle for that, to actually think about that, to be empowered to only speak words that are good for the building up as fits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear. And I wonder, does your life and do your words reflect that you've had that kind of encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? You've heard the gospel and you have owned it as the truth about the world and the truth about you. I urge you to do that now. It's dangerous to wait. And that's not preacher talk. That's just reality. And it's not because you could go out and something bad happened to you. Obviously that's true, but it's also a little bit morbid. I think what's more true and the greater danger is that if you have a sense of clarity right in this moment about what God is saying to you and what God is asking you to do, you may never have that level of clarity again. So it's important to respond to the mercy and grace of God and to call out to God for mercy. But I want to tell you a story, and then I'll be done. That a strange incident that happened to me this week that kind of shows why every word matters, and that there really isn't any time where we stop thinking about the need to do what this is talking about. So I've got to be a little vague about this, but I was attempting to have a text message conversation with person A. And I thought that I was talking to person A. But somehow, I don't know how this happened, but somehow, person A's cell phone number was also in my phone as person B's cell phone number. And I don't know if it's just that sometimes smartphones are just not that smart, or that it has to do with the operator who's operating the smartphone. But here's what it appears to me that happens. I don't recommend that you try this. But if you have two different contacts, two different people, and they have the same cell phone number, what your phone is likely to tell you is that the person with whose last name in the alphabet comes first, it's going to tell you that that person is the person you're talking to. And these two different people in my phone are people that I would normally text with, and the conversation was close enough that it fit in both persons. But in fact, as you've perceived, I was not talking to person A. I was talking to person B. Now, in this case, there's no harm, no foul. By God's grace, I wasn't saying anything I shouldn't have been saying. But you have no idea, in some cases, especially electronically, where your words are going to go once you send them. And we simply don't know all the effect that the words that we say are going to have. And so, God is calling us to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those in the room and those watching by live stream who, if they're honest with themselves and honest with what comes out of their heart, that they show no evidence of having ever met you or experienced your grace. Father, I ask in this moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make it obvious that you are drawing them to yourself and that you're calling them to surrender themselves to you. Father, for all of those who have had that initial experience with you, we are shaken by the enormity of the simple challenge to do what this text says. But I pray that we will be able to live in your grace in such a way that we become conduits of your love so that our words give grace to those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.